Always glad to hear that. Okay. Well, I want you to know, last night I got a good night's sleep. My phone didn't ring one time last night. I don't know what it was, but it was just quiet. I was glad to be able to do that. In fact, I'm so excited I forgot what scripture I'm reading this morning. So. Genesis 3, verses 8 through 13. I'm looking for you. And that's exactly what God was doing in the Garden of Gethsemane, looking for Adam and Eve after they had sinned and discovered their sin and their nakedness and their embarrassment. And so the writer writes, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' And the man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" The old blame game. Pass it on from one to another. And many years later, we're still doing the same thing. Paul Tournay was a distinguished physician and psychiatrist from the city of Geneva, Switzerland. He has written and did write many wonderful books about the interaction between faith and human life as he saw it as a psychiatrist. But the way Paul Tournay came to understand all of this was the fact that he grew up in a very pious home. His father was a Presbyterian minister. And as Paul Tournay came into his adulthood, he came to understand and appreciate the faith that he had witnessed in his family, in his parents, and that he had experienced himself. He says in one of his books that every morning he and his wife would go to separate rooms. She would go to her room and pray, read her Bible and pray, and he would go to his separate room and pray and read their Bible. And then they would come back together at breakfast, and as they ate breakfast, they would talk about what they had read and what they had studied and what they had discussed. And in one of his books, talking about questions that God asks us, Paul Tournay is quoted as having related this. This was a book written by someone else, and he's quoted in the book, and he relates to the author. He said, "One morning before breakfast, I was in my room praying. I was in my room reading my Bible. I was giving God the many requests and things that I wanted done. I was telling God how to rule the earth and how to operate the universe. And all of a sudden, it was as though I heard the voice of God speak to me and say, 'Paul, let me ask the questions.'" And he said, "You know, I never had thought about it that way. I had always asked the questions of God." Have you ever thought about questions we should ask God? When God looks at us, he probably sees big mouths talking because we're always telling God what he ought to do and how he ought to do it. What God needs is us having ears to listen. So I've gone through the Bible with the help of some resources, and I found some questions that God asked in the Bible. And so together this morning, we're going to look at these questions and see how they apply to our lives. Now, the story I've chosen this morning is one of those foundational stories of Christian faith. You know it inside and out. You were taught it as a child and all through your adult life. But as I look at these questions, particularly as they relate to this story, I've concluded that God is using what he calls the Socratic method. I mean, God knows the answers to the questions, but by asking these questions, he causes us to search and to find an answer that maybe we didn't really want to give. Now, the Genesis account is a marvelous account. And if you read Genesis as a scientific treaty, you're going to be terribly confused. But if you will read it as a religious insight, because if we do, we'll understand more about what God is doing in our lives and how he wants to help us in our lives and help us to be everything that he created us to be. Now, Adam and Eve lived in a perfect garden. They lived in perfect communion with God. And it's interesting that on the front end here of the Bible, we have humankind, Adam and Eve, walking with God, uninterrupted every day in the cool of the evening. And you don't find that relationship again. Get this now. You don't find it again until you come to the 21st chapter of Revelations, where John on the Isle of Patmos, writing the Revelation, said, "I saw the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband, and there was no more sea." And he meant that he was separated by those whom he loved by this large body of water, the Adriatic Sea. But he also meant that there would be no more sea because many of those people were fishermen and many had died in those seas. And so in heaven, there would be no more sea. And he said, when that day comes, the New Jerusalem will come to us and there will be no separation. The longing in our hearts now come because of our separation from God. But in the beginning, Adam and Eve walked in close communion with God, and then the old snake appeared. I have read that before, this account. The snake stood up, had human form, and when God cursed the snake, he took the form. When God cursed the devil, it took the form of a snake as we know it now and slithered on the ground out of sight and out of mind, but always to come again. God went out to meet them as usual, like he did every day, but they had sunk their teeth into that fruit, and then when they did, things began to happen. Their eyes were open. They began to see. What they really began to see was that the devil had lied to them. They realized they were naked. They were embarrassed. They knew they were naked before God, and they knew they had sinned. They knew they had done wrong. So they ran and they hid and made clothes to hide their nakedness. And God starts walking in the evening, as he always did, and he begins to call to them. Now, God knew what was going on, but God was looking for his children because he knew they had done wrong, and he was looking for his children just like you look for your children when they've done wrong. Adam and Eve, where are you? He knew what had happened, but he wasn't storming through the garden saying, "Wait till I get my hands on you. I'm going to take my hand to you." He didn't communicate anger or hostility, but he communicates love because God is a friend. Because God knows the worst and because God wants to forgive. He knew that they had lost all. He knew that he had lost all that he created in mankind. Because he created them to be with him and for friendship. He knew that he had lost them. So he simply says to them, "Where are you? Where are you?" Adam and Eve, where are you? Now let's step forward in the Bible a little bit. God pursues us relentlessly. Sometimes Sarah and I have been in situations where people would say things to us that would kind of catches you off guard and you kind of lose patience with it. But this one lady said one time that she told me, she said, "I just want you to know, Reverend Tucker, I found God this weekend up in the mountains of Kentucky." I said, "You did?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, I'm glad you found him, because nobody else knew that he was lost up there to begin with." But she was serious about it. And I remember one time we were doing some conflict management work in another city, and this guy came in there and he said, "God isn't in this church anymore. God left this church." And I said, "Well, when did God tell you he left? I mean, I'm amazed that he told you that you're the one he told to tell me." But when you do that, it makes the pursuit of God look like you're looking for a hidden treasure. And the winner is the one who finds the treasure, and he becomes the super Christian. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible has God taking the initiative and God pursuing us. And every time that I think I've had this new experience with God, or that I have found God in a different way, I just realize really that God really just found me. Now look at Jonah in the Bible. God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh. That was as far east as you could go in those days. Nineveh was a wicked city, a terrible city, and Jonah determined that he didn't want to go there. I'm not going there. So he went as far west as he could. So he buys a ticket in the city of Joppa and boards a ship going to Tarshish, which is on the coast of Spain at the end of the world. And you know how the story goes. God brought him back through the belly of a specially created sea monster, and the sea monster throws him up on land. And someone said, it just goes to show you, you can't keep a good man down. Well, I don't know about that, but God went after him, and God brought him back. I mean, you read the story of Augustine, whom I've rediscovered in recent months, the great writer of the 4th century. He didn't really want to be anywhere near God, so he indulged in passions while he was engaged in his activities in school, while he was studying to be a warrior, and then his passion didn't satisfy him, so he decided to become a philosopher and an intellectual, and that didn't satisfy him either. So he went back to his life of orgy and passions, and finally, in emptiness, he cries out to God, and God changes his life, and then Augustine changed the course of the Christian world. Where are you, Jonah? Where are you, Augustine? God says, where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve? Where are you, Adam? Listen, Adam didn't want to be found. Have you ever been in a position where you didn't want to be found? He had a fear of being found. And somehow he thought he could hide from God, and he could hide from God's own creation. I read a story about a family in Colorado, and they were camping. And they had a young son, maybe 8 or 9 years old, and he had epilepsy. And he had wandered away from the camp, and you know, the parents were doing things and they were doing things, and he just went one step too far, and next thing you know, he was lost. And so they called in about 2,000 volunteers. They had 6 trained dogs, 2 Air Force helicopters, a small private plane, looking for this boy. And this mother finally just took a bullhorn with about 15 volunteers, and she just started walking through the woods, crying out his name, Kevin. Kevin, where are you? Where are you? And she did finally find him. But before they did, the sheriff had said on the news, this is what jumped out at me, Kevin must calm himself and lose his fear of being found. That jumped out at me. He had to lose his fear of being found. You know, I have worked and associated with people who they really didn't want to be found by God. I mean, they feared God, so they hid from God. So they created excuses as God walked through the garden saying, well, I would like to be with God. But then they came up with all kind of covers and all kind of excuses. And so they play that blame game. The blame game, my wife did this to me, or my husband did this to me. I've heard so many people, you know, whether it's in separation or divorce or bad business, whatever it is, it's always someone else's fault. And sometimes it is. But a lot of times we have to look in the mirror and realize I played a part in this too. I mean, what did Eve do? It wasn't my fault. It was a serpent. You get him. You created him. And so sometimes the blame doesn't work. Sometimes we just have to look in the mirror. If you've made a bad choice, you've made a bad decision, you have to look in the mirror and ask yourself, what part did I play in this? We've all been reading some of the popular media magazines. They talk about, I love this one, when they start talking about dysfunctional families. You know, if there's a person in the world that doesn't have a dysfunctional family, he's out of step in America. I mean, I had this friend who had a good mother, good father, perfect father, knows best family. We were talking one day, and he said, you just don't understand, Keithan. I came from a dysfunctional family. I said, get out of here. You didn't come from no dysfunctional family. I know your family. You can't use that excuse. I mean, everybody says we're from a dysfunctional family. We ought to just all declare that all of us are dysfunctional. You know, don't blame it on the family. And I've heard people say, well, you know, it's my spouse. It's always the spouse. They blame it on education, you know. I didn't get a good education. Well, why didn't you? Why didn't you get a good education? The Bible doesn't say be educated and be saved anywhere in the Bible. But Lord, you don't understand. Everybody's doing this. You know, we hide in our social level. We hide in our lifestyle. We hide in our group. You know, we say the crowd doesn't do that, and we hide inside of that. But the place most people hide as the Lord God looks for them is inside our intellectual difficulties. I think that's the curse of our culture. We have just enough insight to be dangerous. We think the Bible says somewhere, understand it all, and you will be enlightened, and you will be saved. Well, it doesn't say that. Where does faith come from? Where does faith come in? If you have a religion or a God that you totally understand inside and out, and if you have a Bible where you have reconciled every question, you're going to have a faith in a Bible that really is too small to do you any good, because if you and I can understand it all, then we've eliminated the mystery in it. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, I read the Da Vinci Code, and I've got a different understanding of the Bible now. You know, and I read some other stories about Jesus and Mary Magdalene, and then somebody told me that there was a Gospel of John, and it doesn't say the same. I mean, there was a Gospel of Thomas, and it doesn't say the same thing that the Gospel of John says. You know, and I don't understand where God came from. Well, you may not understand any of it, but you still have a sinful heart that needs to be converted. There's a lot of people not here today that's hiding from God. They say church is boring. Well, where are we commissioned to entertain all the time? I mean, I tell you what, Angela, bring in the Rockettes next Sunday, and we'll bring in the Fabulous Shakers of Myrtle Beach, and we'll just sing and dance all Monday. Where'd all that come from? I'd rather see children with the Bibles. I'd rather watch Nolan running down the stairs like a rock out of a slingshot when it comes down here for the children. I don't know how he does it. He goes real slow from up there to the door, but when he gets down here, it's boom. He's on a roll. Where does it say the church has to compete with entertainment? I mean, I realize church can be boring. My preaching can be boring. It can sometimes be like paint drying. But God speaks to us through the human soul. And then you always hear this one. Well, it's the only day I can go fishing is on Sunday. Or it's the only day I can play golf. Or it's the only day I can sleep. Or it's the only day I can read the New York Times. Let me tell you something. Sunday is the only day you have to meet with the family of God as a part of the body of Christ and worship. And that worship time is a source of your life. And life is crowded. We have a lot of things to do. But basically, we need to make the worship of the Lord God a priority. And if we don't, we're hiding from God. You need to take one day to worship. You need to take one day to be able to sit, if it's only for 30 minutes or an hour in this time, and just listen. To sin is our condition. To pretend we are innocent is our sin. God looks for us because he loves us and cares for us. God looks for us because we are his children and he made us to be with him. Remember that the beginning of our relationship with God begins not with, God, I have sinned, but, God, I have several good excuses. It begins with, Lord, against you and only you have I sinned and have I done this thing that David says in the 51st Psalm. So God walks through the cool of the evening and asks, where are you? If God were to come to your house today looking for you and he asks where you are, what would you say? I'm a backslidden Christian. I'm a lapsed Christian. I mean, that doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but it just means you've lost the fun. You've lost the joy of it. You know, I'm hiding because I don't want to be any more of this than I can possibly be. I'm scared that if I come to church too much or attend too much or read my Bible too much, that good gracious, Lord, you may call me to be a missionary, and I don't want to do that. What would you say if he asked you that question? Where are you? What would you answer? We need to understand that God is looking for you. He was looking for Jonah. He was looking for Augustine. He was looking for Adam and Eve. And they all found out sooner or later in their lives they had to stand before God. And one day you and I, in this life or in the world to come, we're going to have to face him too. Just because you get by with one worship service without yielding to the wooing of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that you're never going to have to face him again. So the ultimate question that God is asking us is, where are you and what are you doing? And can I count on you? And will you be faithful to me regardless of your sin? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being so understanding. Thank you, God, for forgiving us and sending your Son. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us through your life and your word and your testimony. And this morning we stand and we sing and we commit our lives to you. We ask for the forgiveness of sin. We ask that you would restore us and strengthen us and send us out to better serve you. Whatever decision we have to make this morning, we make it through faith to wholly follow you. In Jesus' name.